Well, good early morning, church. Thank you for coming out in the storm. May God bless you in what we are learning today as we continue through the book of Matthew. We're in chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. So we're going verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through the book of Matthew. And today we arrive at learning to give with the right attitude. We saw in chapter 5, Jesus covered some very important things. He used 6 illustrations to teach us right doctrine. And now he's teaching us about right life practice. So it's putting the things that we know into practice the right way. Why did he have to do that? Because the Pharisees had been teaching the Jewish people the wrong doctrine, and since they'd been taught the wrong doctrine, they'd been putting it into practice with the wrong attitude. And Jesus is getting us a great lesson in this. Listen, church people can get goofy in some things that we do. Let's be honest about it. We can get really messed up and goofy in some stuff. And it really happens because we didn't learn it the right way. We didn't learn what God's Word actually says about this and how our life should reflect this. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. We learn very quickly through the book of Matthew that theology and doctrine do matter. So as we begin chapter 6, we're dealing with Christian practice. Christian practice. So we learned about some doctrine, and we're learning now practice. So verses 1 through 18 in chapter 6 deal with devotional life. In other words, I hate to say that religious life, but that's what it's talking about, your devotional life, you know, as part of local church. And we see in verses 19 through 34, we deal with everyday personal life. So within this devotional life that we'll start covering this morning, Jesus uses 3 illustrations from verses 1 through verses 18 to teach us how we should practice this correctly. So Jesus talks about giving, how our relationship should be with others. He talks about praying, how our relationship should be with God. And then he talks about fasting, our relationship with ourself. And today we begin with the practice of giving. So let's read together what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. He says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Let's pray together. Father God, as we learn this morning about giving with the right attitude, God, we can so easily get into our flesh and so easily begin to look for accolades and approval of people, that pat on the back. Father, we get in our flesh with that, and we all struggle with it to some degree. Teach us, God, from your word today, how we are to give and help others with the right attitude. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 1 really is lays out, you know, about giving and prayer and fasting. It really hovers over all of those that we'll be covering over the next few weeks. So in context here, to the Jew, listen, there was no greater work than charitable giving, your prayer life, and your fasting. The problem is, as Jesus is pointing out, they were doing it all wrong. Why? Because they had bad theology. That's what we've covered over the last few weeks. They had bad theology since they were taught wrong by the rabbis before them, and they were teaching the Jewish people wrong. Their practice was wrong. So verse 1 says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men. That word practicing before men, that they tie together in there. In the Greek, practice means to perform or to show forth or to parade on purpose. So be careful that you do not parade on purpose your righteousness before men, to be noticed by them. And notice there is, in the Greek, is where we get the word theater, to be looked upon attentively. So Jesus is saying, these Pharisees, your religious leaders, are just putting on a show. They're performing acts of giving to parade in front of others so they can be seen and noticed. They wanted to be admired by others for their acts of giving. It was all for the approval of others. Listen, we all like to be told we're doing a good job. We all like those encouraging words. But sometimes we can get absorbed into those things. And this is what Jesus is warning about. And he's warning his disciples. Yeah. Jesus is warning to be careful of the theatrics. Do not make a show of your giving and your praying and your fasting. Your leaders, your Pharisees, they have been parading their acts of righteousness in front of you. Because the Pharisees saw the whole nation of Israel as their audience. So they acted like they were on stage and they were the stars of the show. So they wanted people's applaud and approval. Jesus says, verse 1, beware. And from the Greek word, this means to pay attention, to be careful, to keep this in your mind. Hold this in your mind. Always hold this thought in front of you. Why? Why is Jesus telling his disciples here, beware that you do not act like this? Because there, we can easily get in the flesh ourselves. Our old fallen nature is still hanging around, and it wants to take over. It wants the theatrical show for the approval of others. It wants that theatrical show. We want the approval of other people. The defect of the flesh is that we're going to seek attention, approval, and accolades of others. Man, that's that old nature just wanting to come back up and get other people to say that we're doing a great job when we do good for others. Think about it. Man, we're stirred, we're motivated. And listen, maybe we're even in love with the approval of others. If social media doesn't magnify that, how many times do you put a post on Facebook and you go back and look at the comments, how many people liked it? Man, you see, we can be captivated. Listen, even consumed by what other people think about us. It's really a form of bondage. Think about it. We can get in bondage by the esteem others hold us up to. It's kind of like a codependency. Jesus is saying, beware. Beware. Keep this in your mind. Look out for your own selfishness in your devotion. Look out for your own selfishness. And we all have this in us. Listen, we all have this in us. To some degree or another, we all have this desire for others to approve of us and esteem us with compliments and accolades. We do. Now, some of us have it to varying degrees over others. And we really need to avoid two extremes. So we're not to beat ourselves. When we hear a text like this, we're not to beat ourselves up because, you know, we still have some of that self-seeking stuff in us. No, we've not arrived yet. We're still growing in Christ. We're still learning. We're still getting rid of some old things, and God's bringing in some new things. We don't have it all together. We're not really where we ought to be in our maturity. Man, Jesus was the only one that was awesome. He was the only one that had it all together. So we all have this measure of self-seeking that we need to be uprooted out of us. No, that's the Holy Spirit's job. That's the Holy Spirit's job, and that's what he's doing through us, and that's what he's bringing us to our attention in this text this morning, for the Holy Spirit to uproot out of us some of that junk that's still hanging around. So the Spirit of God convicts us through the Word of God to surrender over an area of our lives to him. So we know we shouldn't be beating ourselves up this morning if we have not arrived yet. If we know there's still some stuff in us that we like people's approval and we act at it. But the other extreme is to think that we've already arrived, that it doesn't apply to us. Well, that applies to so-and-so over there, but not to me. That's the other extreme. Man, listen, if you don't think God's word applies to you, you're in worse spiritual condition than the one being convicted for their theatrical devotion. Man, you think real highly of yourself. And you know something? When we think very highly of ourselves, we're in the same level as the Pharisees. See, the Pharisees never thought for a moment they were going to hell. Nope. Listen, this morning, if you think highly of yourself, then I pray God breaks that prideful spirit and saves your soul. See, most of us are somewhere in between this. Between beating ourselves up and being so prideful. So most of us are really in this area in between. We know that we have not arrived yet. We know that we're not really where we ought to be. And we know we have a long way to go. And we also know this, and little by little, God is making progress in us. He's gaining ground. That's where we want to be. So as we hear this message this morning, let's not be too hard on ourselves. We're a work in progress here. So we've always had these clashes. Listen, when God's word is presented to us and the doctrine is sound, we will always have these little clashes in us. Why? Because there's still some of that old stuff that God is getting out. That's called sanctification. He's getting out the old, bringing in the new, bringing in what he wants. So there's always this healthy tension going on in our life. Don't ever shut God's word out from teaching you what God wants you to live out in your life. Don't think you've arrived. You're in a bad place. But don't beat yourself up if you've not gotten there yet. So God is working out of us things that corrupt us. And he's working into us the things that develop us into salt and light. So this working in and working out by the Holy Spirit. Sanctification. We covered that on Wednesday nights. We see what Galatians says. Listen, Paul tells this to the church. Galatians 5, 16 and 17, he says, but I say walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the thing that you please. So as the Holy Spirit works out of you the things that ought not to be, and works into you the things that ought to be there, over time, listen, the Holy Spirit is going to have more and more control over you. God's working it out, bringing in you. He gets more control. So this is a difficult chapter. But set your mind to grow. I'll set my mind to grow. And we'll just simply let God gain ground through this. Something that's very noteworthy here. We read in verse 1, it says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. That's what we just read in verse 1. But a few weeks ago, we read this passage in Matthew 5:16 that sounds almost like they're contradictory. It says, let your light shine before men in such a way you may see that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Wait a minute. Matthew 5:16 says that we should let others see our good works so that God is glorified. Now here in verse 1 of chapter 6, it says, beware not to do things outside for others' attention, for man's approval. Man, what are we to do with this? Are we supposed to let others see our good works or not? Understand this. The Bible never contradicts itself. God's word is perfect. It never contradicts itself in any way. There's always going to be this wonderful, healthy degree of tension at any point of doctrine. So think about, just for a moment, what Jesus is addressing in both cases. So there are actually two different sins that Jesus is talking about. Over in Matthew 5:16, he's talking about the sin of being a coward. In other words, don't hide your faith. Don't hide your good works. Don't put a light under a bushel. In other words, do things out there. Do good for others, but give God the glory for it. No, we are to be salt and light. Don't hide your light under a basket. Let it shine. Why? So that others will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Context matters here. So he's telling us to avoid the sin of being a coward for our faith. The second thing he's talking about is the sin of being a hypocrite. That's what verse 1 is talking about. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. This is a healthy tension, and it's designed by God to stir us to consider our lives against His Word. His Word says this, put our lives against His Word to see what it says. Listen, do not compare your life to your neighbor's life. Don't compare your devotion to your neighbor's devotion. Well, I'm reading my Bible 5 times a week, and I don't know if they even read. I don't even know if they own a Bible. No. Lay your life beside Christ in the Bible, His Word. So we work through these points of tension in Scripture. No, we want good, trustworthy doctrine, and that's what it's all about. Processing and understanding for our growth through God's Word. So Jesus is addressing two different sins. Sin of being a coward over in Matthew 5:16. The sin of being a hypocrite over in 6:1. Verse 2 says, so when you give to the poor, the first illustration Jesus is using about giving, he says, and of course, anytime a pastor mentions about money, the tension usually rises in the room. Oh no, here we go again. He's going to talk about money. Listen, it's in the text. But since you're asking, I have no problem telling you what God's Word says. Listen, there are tithes and there are offerings. Tithe is 10% of what you bring in. That's God's money already. It's not yours. It's not mine. That's His money. He's giving you one. He wants $1 out of every $10. That's already His. You don't have a right to it. I don't have a right to it. That's His. The other $9 are yours for your bills and for your playtime. But that's not what He's talking about here. He's not talking about tithes. He's talking about giving alms. An alms is an offering that's out of your 90%. You don't steal from God and give it to the poor people. An alms is out of your 90% that you have that God has blessed you with, whether it's $9 or $900,000. An alms giving to the poor that Jesus is talking about in this text is what you take out of yours to help someone else. That's context here. No, he's talking about an alms giving to the poor. He's speaking about having the right heart and the right motive in giving. And I've run across people say, listen, I don't give to the church, but I give to the poor. Well, you're stealing God's money to give to somebody else then. It's not talking about that. Jesus is saying, out of yours, that's an alms, that's an offering. You notice something? Jesus didn't say, if you give to the poor. He says, but when you give. He's assuming that as a mature believer, you're going to be helping those who are in need. So when you give to the poor, that word give there in the Greek means charitable giving or almsgiving, to show mercy, to show compassion. Giving in this passage means meeting the needs of your neighbor. Remember Jesus was trying to teach us something about loving our neighbor just a week or so ago as yourself? And Jesus begins to tie all this in his message. Who's your neighbor? Everyone. Even those who genuinely have a need who come into your path that God is sending your way. But listen, giving is not always a monetary help. It could be food. It could be shelter. It could be furniture. It could be time. It could be talent. It could be friendship. Listen, it is giving to meet the need of another person in order to give God the glory and not yourself. If a person's hungry and all you give them is a drink of water, have you met their need? No. So the Sermon on the Mount, listen, is one long invitation to mature in our faith. So here in verse 2, Jesus is assuming that mature disciples give to those who are in need. So if you find yourself, listen, not being charitable, not being generous, not being very compassionate to those who truly have a need, this is something to take to the Lord. Listen, for change, and let him change you. Bad experiences kind of blow that out of the water for us. You know it? It really can sour it for us. Anytime we want to help others and we've been abused by that. Hey, listen, I don't know how many times that's happened to me. I've gotten wiser. You get wiser when you help. Yeah, sometimes there you fall for the story. And the story is what they tell all the time. They've mastered it pretty good and they can put their emotions in it and it's just good. And we have to pray for discernment in that. So sometimes we can get pretty cynical or skeptical and really numb to the plight of those who really are in need, because there are so many people who are not in need who abuse the generosity of others. But we need to know something. We need to learn for our Holy Spirit to lead us to help those who genuinely are in need. Because we know bad practice usually arises from bad teaching. So biblical giving has suffered so much because of bad teaching. So one of the reasons we have a problem with giving is we see it that we're taking it from ourselves. I just said giving of alms is out of that 90% that God has blessed you with. For some of us, we say, I work hard for my money. They can go out and work too. And we get very callous. We get very cynical about all that. So we often see giving to others is stealing from us. It's taking from us. And Jesus is trying to help us see something quite different this morning. People often withhold giving to others because of selfish reasons. Look what Paul teaches us, though. Listen, the Apostle Paul writes to the Philippian church, and he really gives them this boast of compliment or thanks for their giving. and encourages them to continue to give of their resources or whatever they may have. Why? Because listen what he says in Philippians 4:17. He says, not that I seek the gift to myself, but I seek for the profit which is increases to your account. That increases to your account. Paul is encouraging, listen, give to those who are in need. Give what God has blessed you with. Why? I look out for the increase to your account. Now listen, Paul is not talking about your local bank account. And there's a lot of preachers on TV, and there's some guys out there who are peddling bad medicine, bad doctrine. Oh, if you just plant a seed of faith, the Lord will prosper you. Don't fall for that garbage. Follow them home and see the mega house they're living in and the sports cars they're driving. They have enough faith to get wealthy off of poor people who are ignorant of God's word. No. Paul is talking about something far better than your bank account. He's talking about eternal rewards in heaven. Matthew 6, verse 20 says, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. So God invites us to give because it adds increase to our eternal account. It is good for us to give. So this is a story. This is a study that Jesus is talking about. This is a study about giving in the right way. So what happens when we give? And we promote ourselves for the attention and for the accolades and for the approval of men. We don't get any eternal rewards out of that. So, if we're just giving and making a big show out of it, it's not letting our light shine before men. It's getting our own horn tooted, so to speak, for other people to give us accolades so we'll feel good about ourselves. Listen, all you have is a temporary fading applause of men. You have your 15 seconds of fame, and that's it. And think about the reward, the eternal reward that you've lost out on for just the clap of a man. Oh, we love what you do. Thank you so much. No, man, we sabotage our own eternal reward for being generous to people. We sabotage ourselves. Man. We read in Matthew, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And Jesus is telling us how we can do that. Here's just one of the ways that we can do it. And we still mess that up. So do not store up for yourselves treasures on the earth that decay away. See, when we partake in this divine nature in the act of giving, we're turning something temporary, whether it's our time, our money, our resources, whatever it may be, we're turning that something temporary into something permanent that awaits as part of our reward in heaven. And that little pocket change, that $10, $20, that $100, whatever it may be, there's a person that has a need, and a genuine need, not the scammers, and we help that need, and we just walk away from it. Man, but when we make a big show of it, we sabotage ourselves. See, giving with the right attitude, we're taking something with no eternal value and assigning it something that has no expiration date. I love that. God. So when we're giving with the right heart, the Lord has us plugged into, listen, this cycle of blessing that is greater than anything we can imagine. We are the great benefactor. Yeah, we may help this person in need, but when we do it with the right attitude and with the right heart, we really are the benefactors. Why? Because store up treasures in heaven. You took that $20 and changed it into an eternal reward. Listen, we should give to those who are genuinely in need. We should not enable people to continuously choose to make poor and sinful decisions. Listen, don't encourage bad and irresponsible behavior. If someone is lazy and they refuse to work, and believe me, there's a lot out there who will, just they don't want to work. They want you to give, but they don't want to work. There has to be some tough love with them. Tough love, but not your money. But when you do give, be sure not to sabotage it. Don't sabotage that increase that comes to your account. What does Jesus say? He uses these Pharisees as an example, verse 2. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you. Jesus is using a hyperbole here. He's not saying that the Jews went around sounding trumpets out in the streets when they gave to the poor, or sounding trumpets out in the synagogue when they gave money to the poor box. He's not saying that. He's using hyperbole here. In other words, he's using an exaggeration. Why? Because he's emphasizing the theatrics of the Pharisees. Don't toot your own horn, guys. Come on. Verse 2, when you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do. The Greek word in hypocrites there is a stage actor wearing a mask. In other words, in the days of Christ, stage actors would put on masks depicting the true character that they had in this theatrical performance. So he's calling these Pharisees nothing but stage performers with a mask on, acting out a part for your applause. That's what they were doing. He says, don't do that. Don't make a big show. He's saying, be careful that you don't end up like these guys. They merely, they're on stage seeking applause from the audience. Remember, none of us are pure at this. None of us. Some of us may have good intentions. Listen, some of us may have really good intentions and noble hearts when we begin to help someone. We really want God to be glorified in it. Man, we start out with the right intentions, with the noble cause in mind. And we want to stay in the background. We really don't want our name used. We really want this. But if you know yourself pretty well, you do realize how easy it is to corrupt that process. We don't mean to mess things up, but we sometimes do. Our ego can get so self-absorbed. It can get so quickly. Listen, when accolades and approval and affirmation and likes and loves and all this on your media, whatever starts coming your way because of what you're doing, you can get so self-absorbed in that you forgot the very reason that you began to do it. And you start telling people, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Because isn't that what we're supposed to tell people when they give us a compliment? You see, us a compliment and not God. See, before we realize it, we begin to put ourselves in the limelight and we start grabbing glory that was meant for God. Man, verse 3, we learn we have to be careful not to puff ourselves up for doing good. Verse 3 says, and when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That's kind of an odd term, right? Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That is a Jewish idiom. An idiom is really a mode of expression. Jesus is using their language to teach them something. And what it means is, you should not concern yourself with what other people think about you, but also you shouldn't concern yourself about what you think of you. You see? Do not be full of yourself for doing good for someone. Do not be consumed with that good feeling. There's a lot of wonderful charitable things that we do, even as communities, and even as a state. And the news likes to jump on these and advertise them and take part of it. And I've heard countless news media people says, do that for the good feeling that it gives you to help your neighbors. And here Jesus is saying, don't worry about that good feeling. Don't worry about that good feeling. No, do not become arrogant at being humble. Do not be full of yourself while pouring into others. Do not let your left hand know means that, listen, do not ponder over the good deed to make much of yourself because of what your right hand, your dominant hand, is doing. When you ponder it over and over, you begin to applaud yourself. Jesus is saying, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. You can't applaud yourself if you're not pondering over all your good deeds. Kind of hard to pat yourself on the back, too. You see, Jesus teaches very clearly, very concisely. If your left hand doesn't know, it's really hard to give yourself the big thumbs up. Don't make a show for others and do not puff yourselves up in doing good. Why? Verse 4 tells us. So that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what you do in secret will reward you. Notice in this passage of Scripture, those four verses, reward is mentioned three times. Doing good for others brings reward. And the way in which we give determines whether we receive eternal rewards or just little accolades of people. 15 seconds of shame and fame or eternal rewards. And it goes back to our attitude. Do we want to just bask in the accolades of people? Or do we really want eternal reward? See, what Christ is trying to do in this text is to teach us not to sabotage our eternal rewards. By doing good, we have to have the right attitude. With the wrong attitude, we blow it all. How many things have you lost in your life when you've done good, but you let that old fleshly nature come in, step in, and begin to take the pat on the back? How many times have you pondered, when you've done something in secret, nobody really knows, but you thought about it for half the day, how good it was that you did that? And listen, none of us are pure at this. We're all very susceptible to our own flesh. So in this life, listen, we're going to give. We are going to give. How we give matters eternally. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for your word. God, thank you that you don't give us a break. That you keep us lined up with your word. Lord, you lay our life beside your word. And God, the transparency of it becomes very clear. God, thank you for teaching us. God, thank you for rooting out in us, God, that selfishness that we have. Because we all like approval. God, we all like when people think highly of us and people think good thoughts about us. But God, we can get so absorbed in that. Oh God, forgive us. Teach us, God, today. Uproot out of us. Every day, God, when you send somebody our way who needs help, who needs that hand lifted out, to pull them a little bit further, closer to you. Let it be in Christ's name, in Christ alone. Father, that we don't steal your glory. We don't put ourselves in the way of what rightly belongs to you. May this week you teach us this very thing, in Jesus' name. Amen.